Good morning. I am very excited to be here with you this morning, and I just I thank you for the opportunity that I have to be able to come and to preach God's word to you. It's been a long time, as Pastor Scott has said, since I have preached God's word, so I'm a little rusty, and this isn't my profession anymore. I don't do this. I'm an IT guy, and so I was kind of curious what Scott was going to say about me. I was here all weekend and hearing all these wonderful things about all these wonderful pastors. And then there's me. I'm an IT guy, right? And so, but thank you, brother. It's good to know that our friendship goes beyond just me being a pastor, right? So thank you for that. And so as I was preparing for this message, you know how it creeps in, right? I began to sort of think, well, I'm not a pastor, right? And I don't do this. And so the devil began to just kind of whisper these lies to me. And about Tuesday of this week, the Lord just kindly spoke to my heart and said, "It is not about how you preach. It is about what you preach. Yes. It is about who you preach."
Right.
And so my only job here today is to preach hope through the gospel that I believe. And that's what I'm going to do. And so I hope that you will follow along with me. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the title of this message is Hope in a Known God. And I'm going to read most of this chapter. Because obviously it all goes together, but we're going to spend a lot of our time, probably most of our time, in just like the first couple of verses, because I want you to see this hope and I want to unpack this hope that is for all believers. And so that's where we're going to live. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. God, we are here this morning, standing in your presence, knowing that you are here with us. And so, God, I pray that you would speak through your word by the power of your Spirit to your people this morning. God, and I pray, God, that you would open deaf ears, that you would give blind eyes sight. God, that you would quicken dead hearts by the power of your word. We believe you. We trust you. We know you and we are known by you. And we thank you for that great miracle. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the two main points that I see and that I want to talk about this morning in this passage is starting in verse 1 and 2. And that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time. There's a lot about election here. There's a lot about the foreknowledge of God here. And what's so beautiful about this is that election is from eternity to eternity. And what I see in this is a great hope that cannot be shaken. And so I want to unpack this for you. And I want to show you this hope that we see in this short few verses about election being from eternity to eternity. So Peter begins this letter. He begins this letter with a greeting that is filled with an eternal hope. The first thing that you see, he says, to those who are elect exiles. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Yours might say something a little different. Yours might say sojourners, which is probably even a better rendition. He says elect exiles. And this is unique. These two letters or these two words being together, elect and exiles, is unique not only in Scripture, but in all of ancient literature. And so Peter said something profound here. It's really kind of these words, two words side by side, are really like a mini sermon in and of themselves. Elect exiles or sojourners. In a spiritual sense, sojourners are those who are not yet home. And isn't that where we find ourselves this morning, believers? We are not yet home, and we know that. And maybe the last year and a half has proved that even more than we've ever thought imaginable. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't where we're supposed to be, and we know that. And so we long for our eternal home. But while we're here, we have a job. But also while we're here, we have a God who has revealed himself to us that we can know and we can have a hope that is beyond our present circumstances. So we see these words, elect exiles. And in this passage, these elect exiles, what we see is a reminder to the readers of our privileged status before God. We just sang about it. There is nothing that we have done to earn his favor, to earn his grace, to earn his mercy. And yet he, by his grace and in his foreknowledge, has elected us for all of these things. And yet we are still not home. So we are elect exiles. And in this passage, he says, those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion, capital D, right? And then there's all these places that I probably completely ruined the names of those. And so I'm sorry about that. But that's OK, because you probably would have done the same thing. Right. So what we see, though, are these elect exiles. We are in this dispersion and we are in these places, and all of these places that Peter mentioned here, where these elect exiles were dispersed when the original readers read it, were places that were hard. There were places where Christians were being persecuted. There were places where trials were daily. Persecution was daily. And so he's saying here, this is not the easiest thing. And so he's reminding them that while you're in this dispersion, right, while you dispersed in these hard places, that you are elect exiles. That yes, you are here in these hard places, but this is not your home. And oh yeah, you are elect child of God. And so even right here at the very beginning, we see a hope that cannot be shaken. And so this book was not only written with the original readers in mind, right? But when he says elect exiles, he's talking about the future church as well. That's you and that's me. And so, Christian, brother, sister, this book, yes, was written with the future church in mind. Peter believed the words of Christ when Christ said, "I will build my church." Peter believed that and he wrote this letter. And so Christ has built his church. And we see that today because we are here in this moment as believers in the Son of God. And so, friend, elect sojourner, elect exile of God, this letter is for you. And everything else that follows, it's all for you. And so don't see this as a letter that was written so long ago that we can glean a couple little things here and there. See this as a letter that was written for you today, for your heart, for your soul this morning. So he says, elect exiles of this dispersion. And then he names all these hard places. And then he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know what he's saying here? Is he saying that God has not only seen where you're at, but that he is ordained that you would be there. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This word foreknowledge is probably my favorite word in all of Scripture. I don't know what it is about it. Actually, I do. God used this word many years ago, this word foreknowledge, to bring me to a right understanding of my salvation and who he is. And so I love this word, and I could preach for an hour about this word. I'm not going to do it, but I would challenge you. I would just encourage you to do a word study, to just dive really, really deep into this one word, foreknowledge, and see the grandness and the goodness of God in it. See the hope that comes about your salvation through this one word. And so here he says that these things, elect exiles, this is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Notice he names God the Father, right? There's one person of the Trinity. And then he says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, there's a second person of the Godhead, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And so here Peter is showing us the beauty and the workings together of the Godhead. And all of this brings about hope, right? So let's back up. According to the foreknowledge of the Father, the foreknowledge of the Father is perfect and it is without bounds. It goes from eternity past to eternity future, and it extends all around all of his creation at the same time. His foreknowledge is without bounds. Before creation, even before creation, right? So we learned on Friday night, we learned that the beautiful acrostic, right? We had the arrows and everything, right? And it started with creation. And I would argue that Christian, your hope of salvation starts long before creation. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that even before creation, before the foundations of the world were laid and the world was spun into motion, that God wrote a book.
Amen.
And your name, Christian, elect exile, was written in that book.
Amen.
And so God counseled with himself. This is how far his foreknowledge goes. And this is when you start diving deep into that, oh boy, that'll fire you up. I'm telling you something, and it will fire you up when you start understanding the foreknowledge of God and what it means for your soul and what it means for your salvation. It is a beautiful thing.
Amen.
So that means that if our name was written before the foundations of the world and God knows all things completely and it is, and his knowledge is without bounds, then that means that your sojourning, even in the hostile places, was foreknown by God, and it is in accordance with his knowledge and his will for your life. And that brings hope. That brings hope. Because what that means is, even if I go through the darkest valley, I can have hope.
Amen.
Because I know that the foreknowledge of God knows this valley full well. I know it. And if I know it, and I know that God is for me, and I know that I am his, then I have hope. Let me tell you, I'm not alone, and you're not alone. In this last year and a half, we have needed more hope. With everything shutting down, or everything being different at the very least, I have lost friends to suicide through COVID-19. Without hope. I have lost friends. And when I think about the foreknowledge of God, even in the middle of this darkest valley where we can see light and we can have hope. And friends, this is what we need to be proclaiming in the middle of this season. Because there is no other hope. But praise God, this hope is enough. So the foreknowledge of God the Father knows our sojourning. He knows our longing. He knows our deepest valleys and our deepest depressions. And that brings hope. He moves on from the Father to the Spirit. He says, okay, elect exiles of dispersion, not only according to the knowledge of God the Father, but also in the sanctification of the Spirit. So if the foreknowledge of God, we can think about his foreknowledge being an eternity past and our future secured even from before the beginning of the world, then the sanctification of the Spirit we can think of at a moment in time when God saved our souls, a moment in time when he opened our eyes that were blind, our ears that were deaf, and he quickened our heart that was dead. And we can see the sanctification of the Spirit at a moment in time. And even though our salvation was secured from eternity past, there was a moment when we realized the goodness of God and the sinfulness of our hearts. And we repented of our sin. And this is where the sanctification of the Spirit comes in. Foreknowledge to the past, sanctification not only to the present hand on our life by the Spirit, but also the moment when the Spirit opened our eyes to the Christ. So he's saying, he's bringing this beautiful argument, if you would, of hope for us, elect sojourners, elect exiles, church, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So there was the past, there was this presence, this moment in time. And then he says, also, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and together with that, for sprinkling with his blood, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Our life is now no longer our own, right? We have been bought with a price. That price was the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here we see that our lives are now for obedience to Christ, not for his love, but because of his love, not for his favor, but because of his favor, because we realize that we are these elect exiles. We realize that the knowledge of the foreknowledge of God, the Father wrote our name in a book, the sanctification of the Spirit called us to Christ. And now we gladly live in obedience to Christ. Amen. And here we see not the past or the present, but also a future obedience. What he's saying is that now, since your life is no longer your own, that there is this future obedience to Christ. Christian, you are to live the rest of your life, whether it's a day or 100 years, you live it to your Savior. And so we're seeing this beautiful passage of past, present and future. We're seeing this beautiful passage of God the Father, God the Spirit and God the Son. And all of this is just the very beginning of 1 Peter for obedience to Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. Actually, I do, because you are a human being just like me. What do we do when we say, but I don't always obey Jesus Christ? What do we do when we go, OK, I understand that. And I get it. I am supposed to do these things and my heart is supposed to be glad to do it. But what about when it's not? Look at the end of verse 2. And for sprinkling with his blood.
Yes.
And for sprinkling with his blood. Yes, it is true that God intends his elect sojourners to live for a complete obedience to Christ. But we are often caught in that snare of sin. Christian, you are still struggling with the sin that so easily entangles you. You are not alone in that, and you cannot wish that away, because as long as we are in this body of death, we will struggle with the sinful passions of this world. But that's where the sprinkling with his blood comes in. I'm reminded of when David penned Psalm 51. If you know that psalm, David penned that psalm after he had committed the terrible sin with Bathsheba. And what did David ask in that psalm? He said, God, would you purge me with hyssop? Would you wash me and make me clean? Would you blot out my transgressions? Would you sprinkle me with the blood and make me clean? And then he says, hide your face, not from me, but from my sin. What he's saying is, let me be in a right standing with you once again. I want to see your face. I want to have your favor pointed towards me. Now, this was the man after God's own heart. This was David, King David himself. And here what I want you to see. There are times I've experienced this in my life, and I've experienced this in the life of those around me. There are times when we are caught in a sin, and so we use that as an excuse to not obey the words of Christ. Here's what I mean by that. I am sinning, therefore I can't blank. I can't come to church. I can't read my Bible. I can't share my faith. I can't do what you're asking me to do, Lord, because I know the sin that so easily entangles me. Can I tell you a few things? Can I tell you that God also knows the sin that so easily entangles you and yet still calls you to full obedience? And not only that, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Let me show you that. Your continued obedience, it is not marred by the sin that entangles you. Let me say that again. Your continued obedience is not marred by sin. And here's why. Because of 1 John 1:9, and because of the sprinkling with the blood that we see in the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 John 1:9, let me remind you, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed by the sprinkling of his blood. It is not only a one-time sanctification by the Spirit. This is a continual sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that is sufficient for every single sin that you will ever commit in your entire life. This is your salvation, and this brings hope. Let me give you a little bit of more hope. When it says if we confess our sins that he is faithful and just, what does that mean that he is faithful and just? It means that the Father is faithful to the Son. Now think about that for a minute. The Son has purchased you by his blood for a purpose and for himself. And so the Father is faithful to his Son when the Son says, nope, I've covered that sin. The Son says, nope, he's in covenant with me.
Amen.
He's my child. I've covered it. I've paid the price. And so the Father is faithful to the Son to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because the Son has paid the price.
Amen.
Not because you deserve it.
Amen.
Not because you've earned it. Not because you'll do better next time. You won't.
Amen.
But when you don't do better next time, there is still the sprinkling of the blood. And because there is still the sprinkling of the blood, we are called still to full obedience. Though it will never be perfect, we are called to it. And I praise God for that.
Amen.
That brings hope. Because I'm going to sin later. And you're going to sin later. But don't let that sin hold you down. But instead, what does it say? Confess it. Confess it to the Lord, knowing full well, having full assurance that because the Father is faithful to the Son and because you are the Son's, that forgiveness is yours. Forgiveness is yours. Now, let's be reminded that this is not one of those moments where it's like, hey, let's let sin abound, right? That's not one of those moments where it's like, hey, we can sin all we want so that grace may abound. It's one of those moments where it's like, hey, grace abounds so we don't get caught in that sin. That's what it is. What it is because of the sanctification of the Spirit, we can live in that full obedience to Christ. And when we mess up, there is the sprinkling with his blood. It's not we can mess up because there is the sprinkling with his blood. Big difference. So sin remains. Sin remains while we are in this body of death, but we continually put it to death to live in obedience and in accordance with the will of God. We need the blood. And here is our hope. We have it.
Amen.
It's ours. So according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you.
Amen.
This is our hope. Let me just say it all in one sentence. All three persons of the Godhead, Father, Spirit, and Son, have worked perfectly together in all three sections of time, past, present, and future, for the eternal and the complete salvation of all of the elect exiles.
Amen.
That's the sermon.
That's it.
All three persons of the Godhead have worked perfectly in all three sections of time for the eternal and the complete salvation of all of the elect exiles. Here's what I think of when I think about that. I think of when God's people were crossing the Red Sea, right? With the armies behind them, wanting to kill them. And God kept that sea open until every last Israelite was across. Every single one. And then the seas closed. Not one was lost. I think about the 99 sheep.
Yeah.
But there was one missing. And God was not content. But instead he went and he found the one that was missing. Every single elect exile will come to an eternal and complete salvation because of the working of the Godhead throughout time.
Yeah, Jesus.
This is amazing.
Yeah.
This is incredible. And I don't know of any greater hope to share with you than that.
Nope.
But believer, this is yours.
Amen.
And maybe you're here today and you have not been given this hope. Maybe you're here today and the hope that I'm talking about is not yours. and you have never surrendered your life to Christ, and you don't know what it even means to live in obedience to Christ, my prayer for you today is that you would surrender your life, that you would find this hope, that you would give your sin freely to the Christ who has already paid the price for it,
Amen.
And that you would pick up His righteousness and place it as your own.
Amen.
That's my hope for you today, because that's the only hope that I have today. I am a sinful man, but Christ. And that is the only hope that I have today. So election is from eternity to eternity. And the second thing that I want to say today is that salvation is from Jesus to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, every last bit of it.
Amen.
Every word that's in this book is about Jesus. Everything culminates with the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. My salvation was secured because of the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Yes.
Creation even happens and is sustained because of Jesus.
Amen.
And all that we look forward to and everything that we have hope in will be culminated with the return of Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Everything. God's mercy has always been for His people. But here in this passage, what we see is we see this word, great mercy. Do you see that? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He qualifies this. Yes, we have seen the mercies of God throughout history. And as a matter of fact, this language, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even that language itself points towards like the Old Testament. They would have recognized like this calling, right? Blessed be the God and Father. They would have recognized that calling. And now he points it to Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But then he brings it into full fruition when he says, according to his great mercy. Remember the mercies of old, but don't forget that the mercies are new every single day.
Amen.
This great mercy. What is this great mercy? Look at it. In verse 3, He has caused us to be born again.
Amen.
To a living hope through who? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Amen.
This is our hope. This is the great mercy that we have been given. And then he expounds. He reminds us of our inheritance as born again children of God. He reminds us of our invincibility. Look at that. He says this. He says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what he's saying? He's saying, because you are guarded by the God of the universe, because everything is foreknown, including these hard times and these valleys that you're currently in right now, there is nothing that can harm you unless God says it can. And there is nothing in this world, not even principalities or any of these things that we can't see. Nothing can harm you if you are in the grasp of our loving God.
Amen.
And what this means is that we are invincible as born again believers until Christ calls us home.
Amen.
This feeling, this remembrance, these eyes that see past our present circumstances and onward to eternity. This is something that I struggle with. But when I am reminded of who I am and I am reminded of who God is through the words of 1 Peter, the Spirit begins to speak. And I praise God for that. So he reminds us. He reminds us of our inheritance as born again children of God. He reminds us of who we are as born-again believers. And this is what made the apostles so impossible. This is what made the apostles, the early church like Peter, so impossible to deal with. Because they said, listen, if you kill me, that's okay. Because I'm going to go, I'm going to be with Jesus. And if you don't kill me, that's okay. Because I'm going to preach Jesus.
Amen.
That's what I mean by this invincibility. This idea that this is a body of death, and this body of death must put on immortality. And when it does, then I'm with Jesus forever.
Yeah. Lord.
And so it's a win-win for the Christian.
Amen.
It's a win-win. This is what made the apostles so impossible. This hope that just wouldn't let go. This hope that it just didn't matter what else happened. It didn't matter what the present circumstances were. This hope that reached from eternity past to eternity future. And so it colored everything that the apostles happened to go through. All of these various trials that were just petty compared to the glory of Christ. And this same inheritance is ours. This same impossible hope is ours because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it is our current hope. And not only that, it is our future glory.
Yes.
And so he says in verse 6, in this you rejoice. You rejoice. Christian, if there is anything that gives us joy, it should be this hope.
Amen.
If there is anything that causes us to be uncontrollably joyful, it should be when we remember the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ and the sprinkling of His blood.
Amen.
That we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is anything that should give us joy, expounding, uncontrollable joy, it's this. In this we rejoice. And he says, yeah, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is so precious, it's more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, so that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's all about Jesus. And so what he's talking about here, he's like, yeah, you're going to go through these trials, but it's so that your faith may abound. And so that when Christ comes back, the revelation of Jesus Christ, your joy is made complete.
Yes.
And it's resulted in praise and glory and honor for the King of Kings.
Amen.
This is great hope. This is great hope. These trials that come, and they do come, they are not in vain and they are not for no purpose. They are not because God is being mean to you or because He hates you. They are for your good, Christian. They are for your good, because the more that we go through these trials, the more that we are tested and even grieved by these various trials, the more our faith is made genuine and the more that our faith will be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ comes back.
Amen.
Let's think again about that Red Sea. Yeah, the sea opened up and the Israelites walked across it. Dry land. Amen. But I want you to think for a moment before that happened, when Moses was walking towards that Red Sea, all of Israel behind him. He knew that God had told him to go there, but there was an impassable sea in front of him. Moses' eyes had absolutely no reason to have hope. There was an impassable sea in front of him, and there was an unbeatable army behind him. He had no reason to have hope when he was leading God's people to the coast of the Red Sea. But why did he have hope? Because he trusted in the Lord. He remembered the foreknowledge of God from eternity past to eternity future, and he knew that he was secure. He knew it. Think about David, right? We talked about David earlier. Remember when David stood before Goliath? He had absolutely no reason to have hope as a young boy standing in front of a giant. Daniel had absolutely no reason to have hope. He should have been filled with fear when he was found himself in a den of hungry lions. Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, we see this. We see God bringing His people to the end of their rope. We see God metaphorically bringing His people to an impassable sea.
Amen.
And why does He do that? Why does He bring us to uncrossable points? To test our faith. To rely on Him. To be reminded that He has always been faithful.
Amen.
That He is currently faithful and He will always be faithful. Trials, then, are predetermined by God. They are used by Him to produce faith and to produce a future praise and glory for Himself.
Amen.
And I'm good with that.
Yeah.
I'm good with that. I'll go through these trials. Thank you, Lord, for these trials. That's why James says, count it all joy, is because these trials are necessary, believer, and they produce good things in you that a life of ease would never produce.
Amen.
Carrying on. Hope in a known God. That's the title of this sermon. And I want to just think about that for a minute. That we know God. We are creatures of God. He is the potter and we are the clay. Psalms even reminds us that we're like a worm compared to this God. Elijah, when he encountered this God, said, I'm done. I'm ruined. It's over. It is no small thing that God knows us. Like that's an amazing thing even to think about, that the God of the universe knows me. He knows my heart and my deepest thoughts. That's amazing. But then when I think about the absolute miracle that it is that I know God,
amen,
that blows my mind. Because consider our natural state. Our brother preached Romans 5. Last night, and I was thinking about Romans. I was thinking about the first three chapters in Romans. And here's what the writer tells us about our natural state as human beings. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We do not honor God. We are darkened and foolish hearts, idolaters, shameless and depraved. We are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. We even approve of others who sin. Without understanding, deceitful, swift to shed blood, there is no fear of God before our eyes. That is our natural state. That was my natural state, but God. Blind eyes that cannot see. You know what's interesting about blind eyes that can't see? Is you can have the brightest light in the world shining and you still can't see it. Blind eyes that cannot see, deaf ears that cannot hear when the Spirit calls, dead hearts that are incapable of pleasing God. This is our natural state. And when we contrast that with the attributes of God, who is holy, 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 and without blemish, when we contrast the attributes of God and the attributes of man, we're not left with hope. We are left with hopelessness, utter despair. And we need something. We need a mediator. We need a bridge to fill this massive gap between my attributes and God's attributes, that we might even know the God of the universe. And that's why I count this an absolute miracle. Because we have a mediator.
Amen.
We have all that we need to know God. And not only that, but to be called His child and to receive this full inheritance that 1 Peter speaks of. His name is Jesus, and He is your hope, and He is my hope. And what Christ has done for us, it was complete, and it was determined, predetermined, even before the foundations of the world. And I think this is important, because it's not like Jesus saw what God the Father was doing and how He was punishing Israel and go, OK, hold on. I've got something else in mind. I'll just go ahead and I'll take care of this. You hold on. Hold your wrath. I'll go ahead and go ahead and do this. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that Christ was acting outside of the Father's will. But remember what we talked about at the beginning. Is that the Trinity, the Godhead, worked together in unison since the foundation of the world, eternity past, present, and eternity future, for your glory, or for your good and for His glory.
Amen.
And so Christ came at the right time.
Amen.
And Christ died a death that we could never die. He paid a price that we could never pay, so that we can have a hope that we should never have without Him.
Amen.
But we have this hope. And again, if you are here today and you're contrasting your attributes of sinfulness with the attributes of God's holiness, and you are finding yourself hopeless, My prayer for you today is that you know this mediator. My prayer for you today is that you are aware of that there is one hope for sinners. There is one hope for you. And His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And Christian, if you are here today and you are aware of that hope and you have placed your hope in this Jesus, then we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory,
Amen.
As 1 Peter says.
Amen.
We understand this. This is the whole story of God. And it gives the Christian unwavering faith, unwavering hope, and unending love.
Amen.
So, in conclusion, believer, we can say, as my pastor Jason Ahrens said, this is not the year of COVID. This is the year of our Lord.
Amen.
And when those around you remember this year, this last year, 2020, 2021, when those around you think about that, will they remember the hope that you have in our Lord? Will they remember the speech that you have that's come out of your lips, not only on Sunday, but also on Monday, and also on Wednesday and Friday and every other day?
Amen.
Will it be this hope? Will it be faith or will it be fear? Hope or hesitation? Love or loathing? Oh, that we would display and testify what we believe in our hearts. So this morning, believer, be reminded of the grandness of God. Be reminded of eternity. Be reminded of God's great mercy. Be reminded of God's whole story and your blessed state. Be filled with faith and hope and love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you that before you set the world in motion, that you wrote my name in your book. I can never express my thanks enough, but I have an eternity to do so. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. I thank you for your word that brings hope to our hearts and to our souls. And Father, if there are any that do not know you, I pray today is the day of their salvation.
Yes.
Bring many sons to glory today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.